Kevin Austin is one of the missionaries that we support as a church. And it's always good to get an update of what's going on. And I know some of you have heard from Kevin before, but Kevin, come on up. And we're going to give him this opportunity to bring us a message and explain what's going on right now. So thanks, Kevin, for coming.
Thank you. Thank you. Whoa, this is nice and loud. Hey, good morning. No, I think that illustration is really good. And the way that I would change it is I would say that some of us only have a finger. Some of us only have a finger. Some of us have two or three. Some of us have a whole hand. And all of us together are working together to build this wall. And one of the introductory things I wanted to say to you before I started speaking this morning is you've been on this journey with me for a long time with Set Free. This is really acting weird. It's like it's hypersensitive about what I'm doing here. So one of the introductory things I wanted to say to you before I began, you know, to look at the message this morning is thank you for helping the Set Free movement over the years. You've been a part of the Set Free movement for, I don't know how long, 10 years maybe? You've been giving to the Set Free movement, and we have really changed in that 10 years. I'm not going to give you a report about the Set Free movement, but all the things you're going to see on the screen, the illustrations I'm going to give, would have been impossible if not for you, praying and giving and just supporting us in a variety of ways. We have a number of leaders that are just doing extraordinary things, and I'm going to talk a little bit about that this morning. But so I want to begin by saying thank you. Thank you for being on this journey with me and with others in the Set Free movement. The other thing I want to say is that, wouldn't it have been great to have a live worship band this morning? But sometimes the live worship band, you're looking at them instead of looking at Jesus. And I thought this morning's worship for me this morning was really powerful because there was nobody to focus on except for God. And I just want to remind us this morning, and I think about this all the time because I'm a very global person, but last night when we were sleeping, people woke up in Japan and Korea and started worshiping Jesus. And as the sun moved, people were getting up and they were going to church or they were going online. And as the sun moved and moved through Asia and Africa and Europe, and now we're at the end of a worship wave that started last night when we weren't even thinking about it. We're part of a global movement of following Jesus. We're part of a global movement of being on mission with God. So, within that context, we want to have this conversation. I'm not sure this is going to work. Do we have a handheld that you can give to me? Yeah, maybe that's going to work better. Yeah, okay. So you can go ahead and bring up this. There we go. Go ahead and go to the next slide. This morning, we're going to celebrate Freedom Sunday. And, you know, again, part of the thank you is that you've been helping me celebrate Freedom Sunday for probably 10 or 11 or 12 years. Because Freedom Sunday is 12 years old. We're celebrating Freedom Sunday, the 12th year of Freedom Sunday this year. And Freedom Sunday is this worship experience where people in church can worship in the direction of freedom. They can focus on freedom issues. They can learn, proclaim, pray, give. We're going to give you an opportunity to give here by the end of this message. And so this morning we're celebrating Freedom Sunday. Next week I'm going to be in New York. The week after that I'm going to be in Snohomish, back on the other side of the mountains. And then I'm in Pennsylvania and West Virginia and all sorts of other places doing Freedom Sunday. And so that's where we're going this morning. So I want to talk about Freedom Sunday. And when you came in this morning, there was an insert back here on the table. And I would really recommend that you pick up this insert. And if you don't have it already, pick it up, take it home. If you're online and you're not here in person in order to give financially, you can do that by just going on the Set Free Movement website. And it's right here on the bulletin insert. We'll talk some more about that. But what I want to do is I want to start with Scripture, and you can go ahead and go to that next slide. And
I've been a Christian my whole life. I was baptized when I was 7, and I have been following the Lord since I was a child. But still, today when I read Scripture, God shows me stuff that I had never seen before. I mean, it truly is alive, and it's a double-edged sword. So you're reading stuff that I've read Exodus, I don't know, thousands and thousands and thousands of times. I've heard sermons, I've listened to things, I've watched movies, but yet I'm reading the book of Exodus and I'm reading chapter 1 and I see something I had never seen before. And I want to share that with you this morning. And this quote is from some research that I did, and then we're going to take a look at the passage. But the story of the Exodus unfolds in two movements. The first movement is the story of the women who rescue Moses from Pharaoh's attempt to put him to death. The second movement is the story of the God who rescues the Israelites from Pharaoh's attempt to work them to death. Israel's rescuer is Yahweh, the God of Abraham and Sarah. Remarkably, Moses' rescuers are these women, acting without divine command and at great risk to themselves, rich and poor, young and old, Egyptian and Hebrew, they band together to do what's right. When we think of the Exodus, we always think of Moses. But you know what? Without two midwives and a little girl and a princess who was not an Israelite, there would not be a Moses. That God used these ordinary women to begin this work of freedom. And I want us to look at that passage of Scripture this morning. And I also want you to think and reflect about your ordinariness. Like, we're ordinary people. But God can do extraordinary things through us simply when we're doing our work. Simply when we're living our lives. God can use us to create freedom and hope and healing for other people around us. So we're in Exodus chapter 1, and if you can go to that next slide, it is going to be up here. The king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, whose names were Shiprah and Puah, when you are helping the Hebrew women during childbirth and on the delivery stool, if you see that the baby is a boy, kill him. But if it is a girl, let her live. The midwives, however, feared God and did not do what the king of Egypt had told them to do. They let the boys live. Then the king of Egypt summoned the midwives and asked them, why have you done this? Why have you let the boys live? The midwives answered Pharaoh, Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women. They are vigorous and give birth before the midwives arrive. So God was kind to the midwives, and the people increased and became even more numerous. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families of their own. Then Pharaoh gave this order to all his people. Every Hebrew boy that is born, you must throw into the Nile, but let every girl live. Now, let's look at this before we go on. The king of Egypt isn't even named. Notice that. He's the most powerful person on the planet, and he doesn't even deserve a name because he is an evil, wicked man who is oppressing the Israelites. Now, the word Israelites is used, I think it's the word Israelites, is used for the first time in this passage. The other thing to point out is that God does not command Shiprah and Puah to do this. In fact, God is silent up until this point in Exodus. There is no command from God to protect these children. Shiprah and Puah simply know that that is the right thing to do. And so they're simply doing the right thing in the face of this incredible evil. These two simple Hebrew midwives are standing up against the most powerful person in their world. And the Hebrew, so, you know, the Old Testament is written in Hebrew. It's not written in English. So we're reading English translations. They don't just resist him. They actively resist him. There isn't an informal, let's just ignore what he's saying. Let's just go about and do our jobs quietly. No, they actively resist him because of what he's doing. So So these Hebrew midwives are simply doing their jobs, and God is using them. Now, if you go to this next slide, there's silence from God, but the women work. The powerless confront the powerful, and they fear God more than they fear man. That's a really good lesson for us. They're thinking about God, not thinking about this incredibly powerful man. God is not mentioned until this section, and then once he's mentioned twice. Because they are doing the right thing, because they are fearing God, because they are believing God, God then blesses them abundantly. Hebrew is used for the first time. And Miriam and Pharaoh's daughter in chapter 2, we're not going to look at chapter 2, but you know the story. Chapter 2 begins where Moses' mother has given birth, and she knows he's going to be killed. So she puts him in a basket, and listen to this. The Hebrew word for that basket is ark. She puts him in the ark, and she floats him on the water. Sound familiar? And he's floating among the water, and who's watching him? It's his older sister, Miriam, who's watching the ark floating on the water. So here's another example. What can somebody do? Here's a young girl who is simply watching her young brother. And then when the princess sees the child, Miriam confronts her. Here's another powerless person confronting a powerful person. Here's a young girl confronting a princess of Egypt. Now later, her brother, Moses, will confront Pharaoh in almost the same spot at the Nile. So here's some foreshadowing. Miriam, the little girl, confronts the princess at the Nile. Then later on, Moses confronts the Pharaoh at the Nile. All these things are happening at the Nile. And then God uses, yes, even a princess who is not an Israelite, who is not a Hebrew. God uses this princess then to rescue Moses. Wow. Without all of that, the Israelites would not have been set free from captivity. And so there's some great lessons to be learned here. Let's go on to this next slide. There are five ordinary women. There are two ordinary workers, one child, one mother, one wealthy, privileged woman, and all of them are being used by God to create freedom. There would have been no Moses or Exodus without these women. And then there's a question, what difference does it make to save one baby boy? What difference? Well, it made a lot of difference, didn't it? You probably know that story of the person walking along the seashore throwing starfish into the water. The whole beach is filled with starfish. He's throwing starfish into the water, and somebody comes up and says, "You're not going to be able to save all the starfish." And he picks up one and he says, "I can save this one." And he tosses it in the ocean. What can you do? What can we do? You know, the statistic is that there are 40 million slaves in the world today, human trafficking victims. There are 40 million. What can one person do? Well, one person can help one person or five people or 10 people. And I want to give you some illustrations of what we're doing. And, you know, what can one person do? You go ahead into this next slide. This is a picture of Yvonne. Yvonne is our leader in Kenya. And Yvonne and her partner Lillian, her colleague Lillian, are leading an organization called Thrive. And Thrive began as a small group Bible study among some women in Kenya. And these women in Kenya got together to study the Bible and pray. And when they're going around doing prayer requests, they're finding out that they all have something in common. And that is that they've all been either sexually harassed, sexually abused, raped, or whatever. And they said, we've got to do something about this. So they started an organization called Thrive. And Thrive then affiliated with the Set Free Movement. And Lillian is our leader of Thrive. And what Lillian does is she goes from village to village, from school to school, and here's a picture of her with some of these girls, and she educates about gender-based violence, about how do you protect yourself? What can you do to be protected against domestic violence? What do you do when this happens to you? Where do you go? And so there's this whole network, and it's exploding. They're having unbelievable success, and there are more and more Thrive groups starting to pop up in Kenya. What can one person do? One person can help to protect a whole bunch of girls, and that's what Yvonne's doing. Now, you can go ahead and go through this next slide. This year for Freedom Sunday, we're focusing on three different projects. And I want to invite you, I'm going to just tell you about these projects and keep illustrating the point about what can one person do. But I'm going to invite you that if you have the means to do so, I would love for you to give and give generously to these projects, because we want to see these projects move forward so that they can have sustainable maximum impact. So one of our projects is in Monterey, California. Now, a number of years ago, you and other churches helped us launch a safe house for women called Eden's Glory in Illinois. Well, we have another one starting in Monterey, California. And they are being coached by our friends at Eden's Glory. And this new house in Monterey, California, is just kind of starting to get going. But I want to just... And this is small enough that I can actually walk over here and show you. But this woman right here, Felicia, I'm sorry for those of you online, you can't see this, but she's the second from the right going into the left, the short one in the very front. Felicia, in 2019, went into high schools and junior highs and educated 6,000 young people about human trafficking. Helped them to know, okay, what's online safety? What do you do when you're on WhatsApp and Facebook and Twitter and all the different online safety protocols? Like, how do you protect yourself from this? She went with me. We had a teaching session in Turlock, California, where we helped to educate just the two of us in one day about 2,000 kids in assembly after assembly after assembly. That's one thing. That's one thing that they're doing in Monterey, California, that's having incredible impact. And we want to launch this home in Monterey, California, to help to bring hope and healing to broken women. Now, one of the women in this picture, and I won't tell you who she is a survivor of sex trafficking. She was trafficked at a young age. She was involved in sex trafficking. She got arrested. She went to prison, and God found her, saved her, and is healing her. And now they have this incredible opportunity to bring hope and healing to women in the Monterey Bay area. The next slide shows you another project that we're doing. You can go ahead and go to the next slide, which is Wonders. And this is connected to Thrive, what's going on with Thrive in Kenya. And it's this. And this has been eye-opening for me, and it's a little awkward for me to talk about it, but I'm going to talk about it. That... girls all over the world have to drop out of school 1 week out of the month. And sometimes they don't go back because they simply do not have the health supplies that they need. And so SEED, Livelihood Group, and International Child Care Ministries, and the Set Free Movement, and Thrive, and Tuya Many Women, like all these organizations, we all got together and said, let's create a solution that we can provide health supplies to these girls, menstrual health supplies that are actually reusable and can be used for up to 3 years for about $30 to keep girls in school. Because when these girls drop out, then they go into a life of poverty. There's all sorts of shame attached to this issue. I learned during, you know, all the researching that was going on that a lot of kids, not just girls, but boys too, they don't even have underwear. Like, I just can't believe that. So this Wonders Project is launching, and we want to provide these kits to these girls, but not just kits to the girls. Back to Yvonne again. Yvonne and Lillian and the other women from Thrive are going to distribute those kits, and they're also going to do seminars. And they're going to do these seminars and they're going to say, hey, here's the kits. Here's what they're for. Let's talk about this. But let's also talk about gender-based violence. And also, let's also talk about how you're fearfully and wonderfully made. And you're precious. And your bodies are good and beautiful. And nobody has a right to use and abuse you and trick you into human trafficking situation. So, you know, let's get behind this. This is a big deal. And, you know, it's starting in Kenya, but we really want this program to go into other places as well. Because this is incredibly preventative. And it's holistic in that it's going to solve a lot of problems with one particular emphasis. So that's what's going on in Kenya. The next slide. Man, I wish I had like 2 hours to tell you stories. So one of our very first teams that started was in Spring Arbor, Michigan. And they wrestled for 6, 7, 8, 9 years with what to do about human trafficking in the Jackson, Michigan area. They did Big Brothers, Big Sisters. They went into high schools and junior highs, did education. They connected with the foster care system. They did all sorts of things. Praying, learning, dialoguing, going to conferences, connecting all over the place. And they would feel like God was leading them down a path, and then God would shut the door, and then they'd go down another path for something strategic to do, and God would shut the door. But then as they went along, they realized that on the streets of Jackson, Michigan, for some reason, there was a higher percentage of homeless kids than any other place in Michigan. And these homeless kids were at one time foster kids who had aged out of the system. And they had money from the state for lodging, to pay a monthly, you know, for rent, but nobody would rent to them. So they said, let's create a home. So in 2020, we announced that we were going to do this, and we announced that we were going to have this program, and we didn't know how much money it was really going to cost. We didn't know exactly where the home was going to be, but in less than a year. Then they got a home, remodeled it. People gave them money for a year and a half's worth of operations, and they opened the door a year later. And there have now been 5 girls. It can house 6. But with things like this, girls kind of come and go sometimes, but they've been able to touch the lives so far of 5 women in the last 5 months. One of them came to them and was in danger of failing high school, and she was homeless, and she was not going to finish high school. And she came into the home, and they said, well, let's do this thing. So they helped her study. She passed high school, and she got into junior college. Success right there within a month. And so there's this new home in Jackson, Michigan, called My Place. And we're raising money for all 3 of these on Freedom Sunday. So if you give today, the money's going to go to Set Free Monterey Bay, the Wonders Program, and My Place. There's a quote here in this next slide. This is from one of the board members. Her name's Trish. As a teenager in the early 1980s, I was aging out of the foster care system, and there was no place like this for me, meaning My Place. I was quite literally on my own. I was leaving the security of a foster home, entering the adult world with very few resources and little life experience. It was like entering a dark tunnel with no light at the end. I see My Place as a light, not at the end, but at the beginning of the tunnel. So that's just a little bit of a testimony about that. Now, let's talk for a couple minutes about the motivation of this. If you go to this next slide, the Free Methodist Church has come out with a new statement about the characteristics of the Free Methodist Church, and one of them is love-driven justice. Love is the way we demonstrate God's heart for justice by valuing the image of God in all men, women, and children, acting with compassion toward the oppressed, resisting oppression, and stewarding creation. We devote ourselves to our founders' deep convictions around matters of injustice, as they took their stand against the evils of slavery, the oppression of the poor, the marginalization of women, and the abuse of power in the church. Our heart for justice continues and expands today, fueled by God's holy love for the unborn, the vulnerable, the oppressed, the marginalized, and people of all races and ethnicities. The Free Methodist Way is not only to realize a better society, but that all may be reconciled to God and one another in ways that reflect God's just character. So this is all that we've been talking about. We want to be driven by love. And let's drill down a little bit more. This next slide gives you some more points. If seeking justice begins with seeking the God of justice, because it does, we don't seek justice by launching immediately into action. We seek justice by seeking the God of justice. And that's why we're having this conversation within the context of worship, centered on Jesus, desiring to be led by the Spirit. We don't want to do this on our own strength. If seeking justice begins with seeking the God of justice, and if God is a God of love, which He is, then love characterizes everything we do, including justice. Love drives everything we do. It's that simple. If we're not motivated by love, driven by love, if love is not our primary example, if love is not our primary motivation, if love is not our primary characteristic, we're missing something. And we're missing something in a lot of conversations. Whether it's about politics or about vaccines or about the word justice or about what's happening in our schools or what's happening anywhere. If we're not being characterized by love, we're missing the mark, because God is a God of love and we are God's children. So we're motivated by love. This next slide. We're not shame driven. We're not should driven. Oh, I should serve the poor. No, we're not shame driven. We're not should driven. We're not I'll get around to it later driven. It's not about I'll let the government fix it, because you know that's not going to happen, right? Like, we got to fix it. It's not the fill in the blank fault. Why should I bother? Or I'm just one person. I can't do anything, and I'm just a sinner anyway. No. I mean, the illustration, back to the scripture again. If little Miriam can help to protect Moses and confront the princess, what can you do? If Shipra and Pua, just doing their jobs, can create an opportunity for freedom, what can you do? Some of us are dirt poor like Miriam. Some of us are filthy rich like the princess. All of us have roles to play. All of us can do something. So this next slide, we're driven by love. We're hope-infused. We're community-oriented. We're led by the Spirit. We're Christ-centered. We're joy-filled. And this whole idea about I'm one person, what can I do? If you go and you look at Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21, there's a prayer that mentions the word power three times. Go look at it. Ephesians 3, the prayer at the end of Ephesians 3 says, we have power together with all the saints to know the love of Christ. We have power together with all the saints. We have power to do more than we can ask or even imagine, centered on Jesus, led by the Spirit. So what can one person do? We can do a lot, because we're not doing it with ourselves. We're doing it with Jesus. And we smell of hope. We're joy-filled. This is Camille. Camille is our leader in Seattle, who has been working with foster families for years and working with foster with social workers, and she's helping kids as they're aging out of foster care. This picture is in a room in her church where people have come and they've donated things so that when a young person ages out of foster care and they move into their first apartment, they can come to that room and they can pick out their dishes, their sheets, a chair, some pillows, because they don't have anything. Camille wants to create a whole program where there's financial training. She has this crazy idea. She wants to start a driver's school for foster kids. How crazy is that? Because they don't know how to drive. And they don't know how to buy a car. And they need some men to come and, like, go with them to the used car lot and help them pick out a real car. And somebody needs to teach them how to drive. And the women are waiting for COVID to go away so they can bring these kids into their state-of-the-art kitchen at First Free Methodist Church and teach them how to cook. And look at her. She's filled with joy. She's filled with hope. She's radiating with the love of Jesus. That's what we want, right? That's what we want to be. I'm winding down. Just a couple more slides. Jesus didn't ask to be let into people's hearts. I'm going to step on some toes here. But that's okay, because I leave and then Pastor Ron has to clean up everything. So I love being a guest speaker, because sometimes I can say dangerous things and then I just walk out the door. Jesus didn't ask to be let into people's hearts. He told them to follow him. I think this is really good. Dedicating his life to the most vulnerable in society. Following Jesus wasn't a call to a private piety disconnected from society. Jesus' call was relational, it was social, and it involved justice. It involved service. So we've created all these different things, and they're not bad. It's not bad to invite Jesus into your heart, but if it ends there, that is not okay. Because Jesus doesn't want to just be in your heart. He wants to be in your head, and he wants to be in your hands, and he wants to be in your voice, and he wants to move your body out into the world to care for the most vulnerable. So, seeking justice, and again, just to say this again, seeking justice doesn't begin at the door of a brothel. Seeking justice begins with seeking the God of justice. So we center it there. I'm gonna end here in just a minute. I cannot emphasize enough that we must be centered on Jesus. It's not about the Set Free movement. It's not about the Tenasket Free Methodist Church. It's about Jesus and the mission of Jesus to seek and save the lost, to bring hope and healing to the broken. He hung on a cross to bring us forgiveness of sins, but also to bring us hope and healing. And we are agents of hope and healing as we follow Jesus, as we are liberated and we follow Jesus and we invite others to come and follow Jesus. And we're broken, but Jesus is healing us and he's helping us to move in the right direction. So all of these things that I'm talking about today, what they're doing in Monterey Bay, what they're doing in Kenya, what they're doing in Michigan, what we're doing in all sorts of places, what you're doing in Tenasket, we must be centered on Jesus, driven by love, led by the Spirit. And then just the last slide is, whatever you do it in the direction of freedom. Then the last slide is, every prayer matters and every penny counts. And we just encourage you to pray about all of these things. If you don't have these, I've been here a number of times, so I know that some of you know me, you've seen me, but on the back table back here, there's an info card with more information for how you can know more about the Set Free Movement. Pick up one of those. Pick up a prayer card. If you don't have a prayer card, there's a bunch of prayer cards back there. Pick up a prayer card. We want this to be a movement of prayer. So pray for us, and then there's ways you can respond, and then, of course, there's the Freedom Sunday offering, and there's a basket back there, and you can make out checks to the Set Free Movement. You can give online. You can find out all that information online, and I'm happy to talk to you and answer any questions for you. I'll be back there by the table. So let's pray, and then Pastor Ron will come up. Lord, what a beautiful day outside. It's cool. There's just beautiful clouds coming across. Yesterday, I came over the North Cascades, and oh, wow, the majesty of the wildness of your creation. I'm thankful, God. I had a good breakfast this morning, and I've had coffee, and I've had clean drinking water, and so have the rest of us. You're providing for us, and we're thankful, God, that we can we can rest in your provision. We're thankful, God, that we're together in a place where we can focus on you and learn from you and learn about you, and then you can catalyze us and move us in some way that you can transform us more and more into your likeness. And Jesus, we do want you in our hearts and in our minds, in our relationships, and we want to follow you into the darkness with the light. I love that quote from Trish. We want there to not be a light at the end of the tunnel. We want there to be lights at the beginning of the tunnel, leading people in and through places of change. I pray, God, for these projects that we've been talking about, the Monterey Bay, our friends down there, God bless them, and what's going on in Kenya and what's going on in Jackson. God, I pray that you would provide wisdom and insight and provision in whatever way that is, whether it's volunteers or it's finances, whatever that is, God. I pray that you would provide so that the vulnerable can be protected and so that people can come to know you and worship you. God, be with us as we go from this place in just a few minutes. Be with us. Stir us up. Change us. Help us, God, to see you. And help us, God, to follow you. And we'll worship you as we go. This is from you, Jesus. It's for you. It's because of you. And it's for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.
Thank you, Kevin.